Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We are a mixed group of people. We have so many situations going on in our lives, things that are well managed and controlled, and many situations that are not. Your call to each one of us is the same, that we come to you. You said that your burden is light, so may we lay our burdens at your feet. Lord, help us release those things that we've been carrying that we don't need to carry anymore. May we follow you. Lord, I pray for those who are not able to be here with us today, whether it's illness or traveling or a variety of reasons. Lord, will your Spirit speak truth and power and comfort to each heart. Lord, we pray for our city. Will you continue to turn people to you? Will you cause a revitalization in Pittsburgh toward you? Lord, we pray for our nation. May you turn our heart to you. God, as your gathered church this morning, I pray for each person here that they may be equipped and empowered and emboldened to go and share the good news. However that looks like, maybe it's in the way that you've made a difference recently in their life. Maybe in how they interact with that one person that you've placed in their path in this week to come. God, for those who are hurting right now, will you stretch your arms around them? God, will you help us to stretch our arms around those who hurt, those who are lost and lonely, those who need help and healing? Lord, it's not our strength, but yours. Draw us together, we pray, in Jesus' name. Here in the Delta, I see a lot of people going fishing. Who here has gone fishing in this area? Is there anyone that likes to fish? Okay, you like fishing. I know a few of you. I have a confession to make. I haven't caught many fish in my life. I won't say I learned how to fish, but I caught my first fish when I was a young Boy Scout, and I was in a canoe. And if you ever tried to fish from an unstable canoe, it's kind of a terrifying prospect. And you know, everyone has a kind of a fish story of like the fish that got away, or the fish that they caught, but conveniently there's no picture of it, so you don't really know what that's like. And growing up, I used to go to my grandparents' cabin, and my grandpa would take me out on this lake, and we'd go fishing for walleye, you know, and sometimes I'd see the fishermen come back, and they'd bring these big, long muskies that they caught, about 6 feet long. I have a picture of about the size of the fish that I caught my first time. It's about that size. There's no fish story. There's no grand story. That was about the size of just about every fish that I've caught. I've caught a few puffer fish before in the ocean, you know, the ones that you're not supposed to touch because they're poisonous, and then the captain of the boat touched it and whacked it on there and threw it back in the ocean and was totally fine. Those are about the only fish that I have caught. And there's this thing about fishing is it sounds so simple. You know, you just bait a hook, throw a line out, and bam, you get a fish. I mean, that's what Sesame Street taught me. It was like, you know, Ernie saying, "Here, fishy, 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 fishy," and the fish would just jump into the boat. And you think it's this simple thing until you actually start to do it and you realize, you know, it takes a little bit of work to learn how to fish. Anyone can go out to fish, but it takes work and time and effort. What are some of the things that it takes when you go fishing? What are some things that are helpful to know?
How to bait a hook.
Yeah, so that you don't bait your thumb or finger. What else is important when you're learning how to fish? The right size hook. Yeah, if you try to catch the thing that's right outside the front door that you all walked past on your way in, the giant shark, shout out Trunk or Treat, and you use a tiny little hook, it ain't going to work. Yeah, the size of the hook matters. And there's all sorts of factors that matter in this. It might seem simple, but it's not. I watched an episode of Deadliest Catch a couple of years back. That's that crab fishing show on Discovery Channel. And there was this rookie that was giving it his first shot. And he had watched, and this is what he told the camera, I had watched all the episodes of every previous season. I watched documentaries on crabbing and fishing and catching all sorts of things. I even trained for all the physical requirements. He was proud that he had served in the military and thought that that would help him. And he said, you know, I've even worked an 18-hour day one time. He was all proud of himself. And before the first day was over, he quit. He realized the reality of what he was supposed to do didn't match what he had learned. He had overloaded his brain with all this information, but it didn't mean that he had actually any idea of how to catch fish. When Jesus speaks the words, come follow me, it's a hard word to hear. It's a comforting word in one sense because, yes, it's a welcoming word. Jesus says, come to me, and we have this vision of, you know, open arms and a great big hug at that moment when we need it. But then he says, follow me. And sometimes the reality sets in that it's a lot harder to do that consistently day in and day out. When he says those words, come follow me, he doesn't say, learn more facts about me. Know more information. Be able to outquote your neighbor. He says, be my disciples. And right after follow me, he says, I will show you how to fish. This is the kind of learning that Jesus is engaged in with us. It's transformative learning. It's not cramming for the test and regurgitating it back the next day. This is the hard, painstaking work of doing, failing, falling, getting up, and trying it again over and over. You know this. All of us are poor and powerless, as we just sang. And you will fall, and you will fail. And the beauty of it is that Jesus sticks with you no matter what. And the beauty of it should also be that as the church, we unite with you and each other to stick with you if you fall or when you fail. We're going to look at Matthew 4 today. And this is a simple story that's not so simple, but it's so important that it's included in Mark. It's included in another version in Luke. And even John has a different version. It shows up multiple times in all four of the gospel accounts. And this is right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, right after the devil tempts him. And does he pass the temptation test? Yes, he does. And right after that, he starts his public ministry. Now, he doesn't start it like what we would expect the Savior of the world to start. There's no light show. There's no CGI effects, no smoke machine or soundtrack that he walks into. In fact, I like using the word unpower. He comes in unpower. He has all power, and he chooses not to use any of that in the beginning. He's just one man, albeit the man, teaching, announcing the good news, healing, restoring. How Matthew records this, I think, prepares us that Jesus' way may not fit our idea of what we think is important or unimportant. I'm going to read a few verses just before this story. They're the context that helps us better understand what's going on. I'm going to read Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John, that's the Baptist, had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah, and this was hundreds of years earlier that Isaiah said this. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He goes to Capernaum, which is right next to the Sea of Galilee. It's a port town. Maybe it had similar industries that we have around here. And in 1986, they found a boat in the Sea of Galilee. There was a drought, and it was found in the mud when the waters receded. And this is that boat. It's a picture of what was left, about the size. And then they have a little hologram that they've put on the back of the wall, kind of showing what it would have looked like in its original form. And when they dated this boat, they found that it was from the first century AD, giving us just a little picture into the life of a Galilean fisherman. Now, one of the things that's difficult for us to understand is that we think of it in the terms of a capitalistic economy. This is not that. This is Rome. Everything flows up. There is no trickle-down economics at work. This is survival living. Small business is not like small business today, where it's a chance for upward mobility. Here, this small business was a family endeavor, and this was something that people were engaged in to survive. All the excess went up the chain to Herod and eventually to the emperor himself. The life of a fisherman was hard. Now, as good Jewish males, they could have gone to the synagogue to learn more about the Jewish law, but these were guys that didn't have that option. They had to provide for their family day in and day out. They didn't have the luxury of sitting in classes under a teacher. They're out there working, grinding day in and day out. In fact, in Luke's version of this story, it says they were out all night and they didn't catch anything. And these are the premier fishermen of the area that know exactly how to fish, and they don't catch a thing. And these are the people that Jesus sees and comes to. These shores of Galilee are the scene for much of Jesus' teachings over the next chapters. Let me read verse 18 and the first part of 21. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Verse 21 says this: a little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. These are guys that are out working hard. Normal dudes. People like you and me. Just trying to make their way in the world. In this place, fishing was necessary for survival. This is a place where people would come from different cultures. It was a trade route. Different backgrounds, people would come and go. And yet for these people, they were rooted there. They had no options. This was their life 7 days a week. So for them to fail one day at catching fish was like if you go to work and you didn't get paid anything. You might be able to survive one or two times like that, but it becomes harder and harder if you don't catch fish. One third of Jesus' first disciples are from these shores. I have a picture of, this is a painting that someone did. It's almost photorealistic. Kind of, they took that boat that they found and she drew this or painted this as imagining what life was like for these guys and these families. You know, this is the formation of Jesus' inner circle, the people that he's going to pour into the most in his earthly ministry. His disciples will accompany him everywhere. They will learn from him. They will grow with him. He will see their triumphs. He will see them fall flat on their faces, open their big mouths, and at times he will correct them. They, like you and me, may fall and fail, but they are important to Jesus. Their role is crucial for his plan. His plan of spreading the good news of hope and healing and restoration for the world uses poor, powerless, broken people. All y'all, all of us. That's how God chooses it. I like that. You know what that says to me? I ain't all that. You ain't all that. We need a Savior. This is the heart of Jesus' call for his disciples. He's not calling you to tasks, but rather you are invited to be in relationship. This is the heart of his call for each person, man, woman, child on this planet who hears the voice of Jesus. He invites you to be in relationship. Now, this is a two-way relationship. This is not a one-sided one, like that friend who never calls or writes or asks, and you start to wonder, are they actually my friend? Or maybe at times we have people in our life like that. No, this is a relationship that is supposed to grow and deepen and become like that person that you are so close to on this planet. Let me read verse 19. It says this. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me." That's the opening part. That's it. Verse 21 has it a little bit different. The last part of that verse, it says, "And he called them to come too." This is how he calls these people, these guys, out in their boats, fishing, repairing. Imagine someone showing up in the middle of your workday, "Come, follow me." Yes, it would be very unbelievable, and you would have a hard time. It probably wouldn't work out too well for that occupation for you. Now, normally, this is not a normal thing. In those days, it's unusual for a teacher to approach the students. It's more likely that students would search out a teacher to follow. They would hear about somebody, and they would approach that person and say, "I'd like to learn under you. Are you taking new students?" Something like that. And Jesus does the exact opposite. He goes to the people that he knows need him the most. Those who are perhaps open to what he is about the most. He invites them to join him in sharing life together. It's a relationship invitation that Jesus offers. Their role as disciples is not just to learn more facts about Jesus so that they can win in the battle of the synagogue smackdown. I know more about Jesus than you do. That doesn't make them holier. In fact, that's not their purpose at all. They're not even supposed to worry about transmitting the information of his message. But they're called to become fishers of people. These first disciples didn't study in the temple. They aren't trained in speaking, formal learning processes. They are given access to the teacher himself, who says, "Follow me, I will show you how to become fishers of people." And it is to people like this that Jesus extends his invitation then and now. He reaches out to normal people in normal lives and says, I want you. And in fact, I need you. And you are going to be my hands and feet and heart in this world. And this is an invitation that is so exciting, and yet, just like it perhaps was for those first disciples, is probably terrifying at the same time. It's challenging when Jesus says, come, follow me. It challenges us out of what is comfortable and known for us. But it's an invitation to join him in this amazing journey to see what is possible through one person. What does this challenge look like for us? I think this is one of the biggest challenges that Come Follow Me has for us. It's this. It's the challenge to be real in your relationships. The world has enough fake. There's enough that we put on Facebook that isn't really the fully the real us. Jesus says, as you follow me, you're going to be real with me and I'm going to be real with you. And this is going to challenge you, but it's also going to help you be real in all of the other relationships of your life. Now, you could replace real with any of those other words: reliable, dependable, faithful, genuine, trustworthy, true, authentic, Christ-like, and you probably have other words that you could include in there. This is the challenge of come follow me. The challenge of the invitation that Jesus offers to you. To be real to the people that God has placed in your life is hard. Now, you might think it's easy in some ways, and maybe with certain people it's easier, but it's hard because it pushes us to be real with God. If we can't be real with God, how can we expect to be real, truly real, with the people that he's placed in our life? If we don't become a disciple, can we ever hope to make a disciple, as Matthew pushes us to at the very end of his gospel? It's a challenge. But I believe this, that as we are learning how to be real in our relationships, those people that God has placed in our life, you know, we're growing closer to God in that process. It's helping us in those relationships, and we're better able to really be present for people. You know what I want the most is for people to show up, to people to know that I exist. And I would imagine some of you have same hopes and dreams, that people would know you, that people would be there for you. And this is part of that call: come follow me. You know, this is what Jesus was and is for his disciples then and now. He's the real deal. He's willing to go all the way for you. He's willing not to give up on you. And it's the same thing that he expects of us for other people: to not give up on people, to stick with each other. Jesus was one person committed to connecting with a small group of people, genuinely interested in their healing and transformation. He stuck with them all the way to the end, and then he released them just like fish out into the sea. When you learn to fish, it takes someone else to help you. When I was in that canoe that first time, I had no idea what I was doing, but there was my dad didn't really know how to fish, but there was another dad that was on the camping trip who knew how to fish, and he kind of showed me how to bait the hook, throw it out properly, and lo and behold, I caught that first tiny little fish. I think we called them sunfish at the time, this little thing, you know, barely a morsel, not really worth even frying up or eating. It takes someone else to teach you and show you and then encourage you to do it yourself. One of those veteran crabbers on the crab boat in Alaska, after that kid quit less than a day in, said, if you want to be a crabber, you got to spend time on the boat. And that's the one thing that that kid never realized. He actually had to spend some time doing the work that he thought he could do. It takes time and many attempts and frustrations, but eventually I believe that you start to get it, especially when you are learning from the master and learning from the master's flock. You start to notice things that you didn't before. Those of you that have gone out fishing multiple times, you see things that you didn't the first time. You notice the wind. You notice the current. You can tell that there's temperature affects things. The fish move. And sometimes you have to go to where the fish are. And sometimes you have to stay where you started. Disciples who are called to fish for people, you don't need any fancy gear. You don't need to go out and buy more stuff. You don't need to go to another conference, although sometimes those are helpful. You don't need another book. All you need is yourself. Jesus says, come, follow me. This is his promise. I will show you how to fish for people. See, it's challenge and promise. Following me, yeah, it's going to be hard and sometimes you're not going to like it, but this is my promise. I'm going to show you how. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to know all the right words. You don't need to know how to do anything except learn from my example and then do it. Be and then do. How do we do that? We've talked about many ways since I've been here a little over a year. Most recently, we've talked about things like bearing with one another. Oh, that's hard. Bear with one another. Bearing one another's burdens. Caring well for people in their time of need, especially those who are vulnerable. Becoming disciples whose lives are love and hope and peace. Improving the quality of our words or posts that come out of our minds. You know, when Jesus says fish for people, he uses this phrase because he's speaking to fishermen. You might not like fishing at all. You might even hate fishing. How would that phrase be different in a way that connects with you? You know, maybe you are someone who really likes sewing needle and thread. You know, Jesus would probably have changed what he said to you. Maybe you like baking. Maybe you like working with your hands, constructing things. I don't know what your thing specifically is, but you can trust that Jesus would have said exactly what you need to hear in the way that you need to hear it. He uses this for Simon and Andrew and James and John because they understand fishing. And it's the same invitation to you. Come, follow me. I will show you how. You've been given both the ability and the responsibility as part of the body of Christ to do this. It's your responsibility, I believe, to lend your voice to the collective group so that we can grow and become united together. Lend your experience and perspective. It is valuable and it matters. And we can learn because I know for myself, I've got blind spots, right? Yeah, she's nodding. I have blind spots and so do you, and so we need your voice. We need your voice so that we can become better disciples and make more disciples in this world. I believe that this is perhaps your greatest impact as a follower of Jesus. The ability to engage in relationships in ways that honor Christ. Not every relationship we engage in is Christ-honoring or Christ-shaped, but that's the goal that we shoot for. And it's an invitation that you cannot outsource to other people. This is not the work of someone else who can speak better or pray better or has more experience. This is the work of the church. Each person receives the call just as those four guys did in this story. And what happens? They answer the call. Let me read verse 20 and 22 for you. It says, and they left their nets at once and followed him. Verse 22, they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Their father's left in the boat repairing the nets. And don't worry, though, in one of the other versions, it says they had some other workers with them, so he's not alone. But they had to leave what was keeping them there. They leave their nets, they leave their father. This becomes an example of the old life versus the new life. I don't know if Jesus is calling you to leave your nets or leave your father or your family. Perhaps not, but perhaps. In this case, Jesus calls these brothers away from what they know the best. See, they thought that they were excellent fishermen, and they probably were. Although in Luke's version of this story, Jesus says, throw out your nets, see what I can do. You guys were unsuccessful the night before. This is my paraphrase. And Peter goes, well, I guess if you're asking us to, I'll try it again, even though we didn't catch anything. And it says they've caught so many fish that their nets were just about bursting and their boat just about sank. There was so much fish. You know how Peter responds to Jesus? He says, I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. See, it doesn't matter what you think you are. It doesn't matter if you think you're good enough, if you're good enough to follow. Jesus says, no, don't be afraid. I will show you how. Come, follow me. I like that picture of those nets. You know, they did a lot of net fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And they had to leave those nets that they had mended time and time again behind so that Jesus could show them something better that he had planned for them. Now, following Jesus might require some difficult choices for you. And not everyone will understand when you choose Jesus over something else in your life. He's asking people to follow him. It doesn't always mean that you have to sell everything so that you just have one pair of flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt, walk around like someone who has nothing. That might be what he's asking you to do, and if so, great. I like flip-flops. But he might not be asking you to do that. In fact, there's many examples in the Bible that shows that they used homes, they used the relationships that they already had to help them out. Family links were still there. And Jesus knows that as they fish for people, it won't just transform their life, but it will transform the lives of those people who are closest to them. I know because I pray every single week for those names that you list, those people that you are praying for all the time, that they would come to know of the saving love of Jesus. You might be the person, and it might be a very long time from now, who has that opportunity to say, yep, I've chosen to follow Jesus, and now I'll show you. I'll invite you to see what I have found. Somehow these four guys listened, at least this time. Later on, and if you've read any other parts of the Bible, you know that Peter, he's kind of synonymous with being a stubborn mule. He doesn't always get things the first time, and yet he's one of the ones that Jesus calls to spread his message. You know, this message is the same call that's available to you today and to all people here, and in fact, every single person on this planet, no matter how good or bad we or you or they think they are. Come, follow me. This is my prayer for us as the church, that we answer the call, that we say yes, and that we work faithfully to make this a reality, to become his disciples. And when we commit to being his disciples, we will become the people that God has already created us to be. And it won't just benefit you as a blessing. It will overflow in your life and through your life to the people around you. Perhaps some of those people that you've been praying for so fervently for so long. I like how one author puts it very simply. He says this, let's quit making excuses and actually do these couple of things. Be who we are, see what we have, do what matters, always in the way of Christ. May the Spirit give you the courage to respond. Come, follow me. Let's give thanks in prayer. God, I thank you for this group of people. I'm thankful that you called those first disciples, those guys who were out in their boats, not thinking about anything different perhaps on that day, and yet you saw them and you saw the potential in them. Where other people might miss them or look past them, you did not. You saw value and worth. God, I'm so thankful that that happened, because that is how you see each person here. You see each person as valuable and worthy, one whom you have created and are forming to bear the image of God that is already within us. God, will you be with this group that you've gathered here today? Will you bless them? Will you uphold them? Will you relieve their burdens as they come follow you this week? We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus came and told his disciples. These are the people that he had spent all that time with over the last years. And he says this, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that means you, church. Be at peace. Be blessed. Go. Follow me. Not me, Jesus. Amen.